We're going to be in part 8 of our Eyewitness Traditions series, and we're going through the book of John slowly and meticulously, and now we are in John chapter 7, verses 25 through 36. The title of today's message is Intention, because we are going to be intention. We're going to show how our lives are intention on two different ends. And I want to ask two questions, and these are two questions maybe have come up in your life. They're kind of deep philosophical questions for us. And the two questions are this: where do you come from? Where are you from? And the second question is, where are you going? Where are you from? And where are you going? Now, some of you might know that our family, we went on vacation, and this is just something I'm realizing is, as a father and as a leader of our family, that it's important to do special things with our family. And so this past week, we spent a week and we went to Bali. And we, you know, there was two questions that came up very frequently. The same two questions. The first question was, where are you from? Because they want to know where we're from. Some people said, you know, they would ask me and they would say, where are you from? And sometimes they would say it in Bahasa Indonesia and I would just say, Jakarta, just to throw them off. And, you know, sometimes they might believe me because some people say I look a little bit like I'm Indonesian. And so they say, okay, Jakarta. And then they kind of look at me weird because the way that I'm speaking, definitely I'm not a native Bahasa Indonesia speaker. And so they say, well, where are you from? And so I would say, I'm from the United States. I grew up in the United States. And then they look even more puzzled. They give me this, but you don't look like a bule. And... but you sound like one, and so I'm not really sure. So they say again, where are you from? And I say, well, my parents are from Korea, but I was born in the United States. And then they say, oh, now we understand. That explains why you look Asian, but you sound American, and you live in Jakarta. I say, yes, that's exactly right. And then they would ask, and so then it sort of made sense to them. And then the second question, the beginning of last week when we were getting ready to leave for our trip and we're on the airplane, we're in the car, when then we're on the airplane, and we would periodically ask our son, we'd ask him, Emmanuel, where are we going? Where are you going? And he'd say, I'm going to Bali. I'm so excited. And then he'd do like a dance and then he'd clap, I'm going to Bali. And then, so he said that. And by the end of the week, though, and by the end of the week, you know, he was tired. He was not used to the places and the food and the traveling around. And finally, by the end, you know, we were trying to tell him, now, where are we going, Emmanuel? I'm going home. I'm so excited to go home. And, you know, that kind of melted my heart, because that's how I kind of felt, too. It was a nice place to visit. Bali was a nice place to visit and vacation and get some rest and relaxation. But our home is here. And when we said, where are you going? Emmanuel knew and I knew. This is our home. And this is where we live. This is where we have our relationships with people. This is where our church is at. This is where our life is at. Now, these two questions, where are you from, is an important question to understand our identities as people. Right? That's a very important question. And that's why we ask each other, you know, where are you from? Because that's very important to know our origins, to know where we come, to know where we come from, to know our heritage is very important. The question, where are you going, is an important question to stay focused on our priorities while on the way. The question, where are you going, is important because it informs us of where our destination is. And when we know our destination, we're able to focus and prioritize on what's important along the journey. Does that make sense? And so the questions, where are you from and where are you going, are very important questions that we need to know very clearly and very strongly. Where are you from and where are you going are also extremely important questions for our faith. What is the origin? What is the starting point? What is the basis of your beliefs? Where are you from? Where is your faith from? What is the destination, the end goal of your beliefs? Where are you going? Where are you going in your faith in Jesus Christ? Where will it lead to, and where will it ultimately end? The one thing for today as we look in John chapter 7, verses 25 through 36, is to search yourself regarding the origin and destination of your faith. Search yourself. Do some soul searching. Do some question asking for yourself regarding the origin, where are you from, and the destination, where are you going, of your faith. These are very important questions that I want us to be thinking about. There are two big questions that the Jews and Jesus worked out here in John chapter 7, verses 25 through 36. The first is that there are questions about Jesus' origin. And the second is there were questions about Jesus' destination. Let's go ahead and read verses 25 through 36 in John chapter 7. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from? But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Then Jesus said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Let's take a look at the first subject of debate. There were questions about Jesus' origins, and this is focusing on verses 25 through 31. The public was extremely confused if Jesus was really the Christ. People were wondering at this point if the religious leaders really thought that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah. Because Jesus was, at this time, becoming known as public enemy number one. As somebody who was subversive and causing trouble among the Jews. And yet, what was most curious about this was that Jesus spoke at the temple publicly, yet no action was taken against him by the religious leaders. And isn't it true that sometimes when there is silence, silence speaks, inaction speaks? Do you know what I'm talking about? When somebody does not respond to an accusation because they just have no defense. And so sometimes the best thing to do that they can do is just shut their mouths, because they have nothing to say in defense of themselves. And in fact, when they say anything, it proves whatever they're trying to defend themselves as true. And here the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the Jews were silent and they were inactive. And this was stimulating the people's curiosity. They were starting to wonder, well, do they believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah? And here we see that the Jewish leader's silence was causing a great deal of confusion about Jesus' true identity and his origin. People thought that the Christ's origins would be unknown, though. Now, this is very important, because just as a sliver of truth's light entered the people's minds, they just started believing, well, maybe Jesus really is the one that we're waiting for. As soon as that came up, that truth was shut out by the darkness, as they thought in verse 27. No one will know where the Christ, where he comes from. Now, this was a popular thought, a popular notion in among the Jews that the Messiah would appear out of nowhere. And so they're thinking, well, if that's true, we know where Jesus came from. Therefore, there's no way that this could be the Messiah. But what's important to understand is that their idea, this idea was incorrect. This idea was totally wrong. It was one of those myths that many people held to and thought was from Scripture, but actually was not. Now, there are a lot of things that are that way. Isn't that true? Many things that we believe are part of Scripture, but actually are not true. And in Jesus, what he says in John chapter 7, verse 42, he disproves what the people thought. He says this, "Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" And this he got from Psalm 89:3, from Micah 5:2, from 1 Samuel 16:1. It was clear that the popular idea that the Christ would come from nowhere was wrong. And he proved it from Scripture. The Jews did not know their Scripture. Principle one here that I pull from this is that there are a lot of popular yet very incorrect beliefs that we as Christians hold to. There are many popular yet very incorrect beliefs that we as Christians hold to that are very detrimental to our faith. We watched this movie during our vacation called He's Not That Into You. Do you know that movie? It came out maybe 1 or 2 years ago. It has this all-star cast like Ben Affleck and Jennifer Aniston and Drew Barrymore and that guy from the Apple commercials and all these other famous people. And they portray guy-girl relationships not only incorrectly. Everything about the movie was incorrect about relationships. Every premise that they presented about how guys and girls interact with each other were not just incorrect. They are potentially destructive. And it made my skin curl while I was watching it. While my wife fell asleep watching it, my skin started curling because I was like, oh, this stuff is totally wrong. And yet this is the kind of garbage that will feed people into thinking that they have to find the one. Even Christians who believe, single Christians, that if they find the one, that will be the answer to all of their problems. And until that happens, they're on this mystical search of the one. And they're gonna sleep with each other and they'll make messes and, you know, they'll do all these things and make all these presumptions and make a mess of their lives in the process. There's a popular notion about dating and guy-girl relationships that are totally wrong, and yet many of us eat up. Another example is that many of us think that work is something that is a punishment from God. And we think that work was a result of the fall, and that's it. And we hate our jobs, or we think our work is toilsome and terrible and a curse. When biblically, what the Bible says is God gave us the mandate to work when he created us. Before the fall, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, he gave human beings the responsibility to take care of the earth and to take care of our families, and to work, and to be creative, and to be innovative for God's glory. Now, the truth is that work did become a curse in Genesis 3 as a result of the fall. But Jesus Christ restores God's original intention for work through the cross, through the gospel message, so that now we as believers in Jesus Christ can also redeem and restore our workplace. And God has made us creative. God has made us contributors. God has made us stewards and leaders. And that's part of our responsibility as Christians. And yet many of us, when we think about work, it is dreary. It is miserable. or it is selfish. How many of us have these incorrect ideas that are not scriptural about very important truth in our lives? Many people's view of God is totally misconstrued and totally warped because of their own ideas of what a father is like. Either it's corrupted, and because we had bad fathers who abused us or neglected us, or it's too soft. We think of God as not our father, but like our grandfathers who give us anything that we ask for, who are fat and with beards and white hair. And that's kind of insane and or just not really with it. And that's what we think of God. Now, those views of God are totally wrong. We are not informed from Scripture about who God really is. And it messes with our spiritual lives. It messes with how we relate with God. It distorts that truth. There are a lot of popular yet very incorrect beliefs that we hold on to. Now, Jesus, what he does is his clarifications further separated the public's opinions. The Jews didn't know Jesus' origins because they didn't know God. This is what Jesus said. He said the Jews did not know Jesus' origins because their problem was they did not know God the Father. Jesus directly challenged their incorrect thoughts. In fact, he says it very defiantly. He says, "Oh, you think you know me? You think you know where I'm from?" And what he says is, "You actually have no idea that I am from God. And in fact, I know God so well. And in fact, this, I was sent by God and I was from heaven to live out this mission of God." And ultimately, Jesus pointed out the truth that they did not know their God like they thought they did. In their rejection of Jesus, they were rejecting God, and it indicated that they did not know God as well as they thought. Some Jews believed. Now, however, some Jews started to believe that Jesus was Christ worthy, that there were, because of the signs, that there were some signs out there that were starting to show and starting to convince them that maybe Jesus really was the Christ. There are some who were more bent after this point on arresting Jesus, and he was separating the crowd, people who wanted to arrest Jesus and people who were starting to get convinced that Jesus was Christ worthy. As they assessed Jesus' signs, they became more convinced by his actions that if this man were not the Christ, who is the Christ? I mean, look at what he did. If anyone can do more than him, maybe we might be convinced. But look at what he's done. Look at his resume. Look at all the signs that he's done. These signs all point to the truth that Jesus is the Christ. Signs are important because they indicate and they point us to the truth. Some Jews started to believe. Now, there's this book by a pretty popular author. His name is Malcolm Gladwell. And he wrote in this book, Blink, how experts can distinguish at a blink of an eye truth from falsehood. And so he gives a couple of very fascinating examples. He said there are some experts who have studied interactions between spouses so well that within 30 seconds of seeing them interact with each other, they can successfully or accurately determine whether the long-term success of that marriage. Experts can determine whether that couple will get a divorce or not in the future or whether they'll stay together. They can do that in 30 seconds to a minute just by watching how they interact in a room together. There are some experts as well who can identify counterfeit art. Just in a blink of an eye, they can say, there's something wrong with that. Because as they studied the art, as they studied the true pieces of art, they're able to see something and they're like, just intuitively, they're able to determine whether that is true or whether it's a counterfeit. It's very interesting that he says that in a blink, In a fraction of a moment, people can determine what's true and what's not. Principle two here. Clear signs should promote clear responses. Clear signs should promote clear responses. For us, how much of an expert are you of Jesus? How much of an expert are you so that when you see something in this world, when you see something in your heart, when you have some kind of idea or some kind of mindset or perspective, how many of us can, with a blink of an eye, know, because you know Jesus so well, this is a truth, or this is true, or this is not true. This is not of Jesus. How many of us are experts of Jesus in this way? If we understand Jesus and we study him well, there will be a clarity of conviction and action and obedience and faith in our lives. And as we strive to be an expert of Jesus, this is what we should do. I know all of us, we're far from experts. I'm far from an expert. But what I would encourage you to do is this. Study him. Study Jesus. Study him through the Word of God. Talk to him in your prayer lives. Discuss him with other people. And learn from others about who Jesus is. Imitate him. The way that you're going to get to know him more, the way that you're going to become an expert in his ways and in his values are by imitating him and following him along. Do you know what method acting is? There's regular acting and then there's method acting. Regular acting is you read a script and then you just act it out. And then you go home after the scene is done, you go home and you just live your regular life. Now, some actors and actresses, they have a different way of acting. It's called method acting. And what they do is they have a character in a movie, and then they act like that character 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, if that was me, I'd be like, that'd be kind of annoying if I was around that person. But what they do is they presume that character, they take on that person's character to immerse themselves completely into that character. And so they become that character in real life. They use that accent. They train like that person. So some famous method actors are somebody like Heath Ledger. You know who Heath Ledger is? He was the Joker in the new Batman movies. And so I'm guessing what he did is he wore that makeup all the time, and he talked like, I don't know how Joker talks, but he would talk like him all the time and do his motions like him. I don't know what his motions are. And so he would act like the Joker all the time, even when they weren't filming. Another very famous method actor is Robert De Niro. And so he, a long, long time ago, he did these movies called The Taxi Driver. And so what he did to learn and to immerse himself in the persona of a taxi driver, he became a taxi driver. And he drove taxis and he learned it and he drove it for a long period of time just so that he knew what it would be like to be a taxi driver. Now for us, to become an expert of Jesus Christ, we have to immerse ourselves in him in this way. We got to study him. We got to talk about him. We have to make him a part of every part of our lives, every area of our lives. And that's what why I would encourage you on a couple things. That's why prayer gathering is so important for us, to ingrain this kind of spirituality and way that we relate to God, is because we got to pray and we have to talk to him. I know many of us want to pray, but how many of us really have a very strong prayer life? Not many of us. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I'm pretty aware that many of us, we know that prayer is important. But how many of us actually spend hours in prayer in a week? We might pray before meals. We might pray a little bit, you know, with other people or before we go to bed. But I'm talking about significant time talking with Jesus. That's what we're doing in our prayer gatherings. At least 1 hour every week, every other week, blocked off to spend time with God. Why don't you talk more about Jesus? That's why life groups are so important. I mean, it's one thing to talk like this where I'm talking to you about Jesus, but you need to talk about Jesus too. And the way that you will do that is by talking and interacting with Scripture and interacting with other people. So even that's why life group is so important. Even though there's a little bit of a break before the academic year, we're still going to have a 3 or 4 week life group because we want to learn and become experts of Jesus Christ. Amen? In your life groups, that's what you will be doing this week. I'd say also, strive to be a clear sign to others about who Jesus is. Strive to be a clear sign, because as you are a clear sign to others about who Jesus is, it will provoke clear responses to Jesus in other people. I think too often, many of us are afraid of how people will respond to Jesus Christ, when that is our responsibility as Christians, as signs that we point to Jesus and we make people make responses to Jesus. Does that make sense? That's our responsibility as Christians. We are signs. And as we are clear signs, we will promote clear responses in other people. Now, this does not mean to be unnecessarily offensive to other people. We don't have to be rude. We don't have to be insulting. We don't have to make fights with people. We're like, are you a Christian? Like, some people do that, right? But we do it in a loving way. And yet we do it. We share the truth. We challenge people to choose. Will you believe in Jesus? He loves you, and yet he's holy. How are you going to decide? That's a responsibility for us. And how do we do that clearly? We do that clearly by exemplifying his values. As we become experts on Jesus, we exemplify his values, and then we're able to articulate his message with other people. And that takes practice, church. That takes practice. How many of us actually talk about Jesus with other people? How many of us actually talk about Jesus' message with other people? We must learn how to clearly articulate his message and exemplify his values and lead people to decisions. That's how I want our church to grow. I want our church to grow because we are reaching out to people who do not know Jesus, and we are clear signs that promote clear responses in other people. And we challenge them lovingly and with tears in our eyes. And we invite them to a decision to follow Jesus or to reject Jesus. Our responsibility is not to convince people one way or the other. Our responsibility is to be faithful. Are you a clear sign in that way? Let me just share some life applications for this first half of the message. Life application, part one, there are three things. Take steps to become an expert of Jesus. I say this every week, but this is so important. Bible study. You know, we have Bible study workbooks there. You could do it with your spouses. You could do it with an accountability partner. You can do it in your own devotional life. The way that you're going to become an expert about Jesus is by getting into the Word, nurturing a devotional life, a prayer life, attending life group and participating in that. That's how you will become an expert on Jesus Christ. Also, learn to share the gospel and try to share with key people in your life. There are people in all of our lives who don't know Jesus. And for us, we have to learn how to share the gospel, learn a methodology, learn a way, whether it's the four spiritual laws or evangelism explosion or the bridge illustration, or just learn a way to articulate the gospel. And if you don't know how to do that, ask one of our leaders. Ask somebody who's participating on our student mission project how to share the gospel. And then look for opportunities. As you're praying for pre-Christians, look for opportunities to share the gospel with them and to share Jesus' message to them. The third is to commit to incorporating pre-Christians into your life group. You know how you, as you become an expert on Jesus Christ, as you are learning about Jesus with each other, bring pre-Christians into that group, because as you are signs together, clear signs, not perfect signs, but clear signs together, people will see who Jesus is. They will clearly see who Jesus is, and it will promote within them a clear response. Does that make sense? That's what life group is for. So this, even during the interim, even though it's a short period of time, can you make it a commitment? I'm going to invite some of my pre-Christian friends so that they can see me and they can see our life group as clear signs of who Jesus is. Can you make that a commitment for this month or two of our life groups? Let's take a look at the second question. There are questions about Jesus' destination. There are questions about Jesus' destination. This is the last five verses, 32 through 36. Jesus continued by saying that he would soon depart and go back to God the Father. Now, Jesus subtly told the Jews the mission that God had given him. The Pharisees moved more deliberately at this point to arrest Jesus after the people's chattering kind of reached their ears. And as the chattering reached their ears, they decided, okay, we got to do something about this guy, this troublemaker. And so they decide that they're going to come up with a plan to kill Jesus and to take him away. And as they did this, Jesus subtly told the people his mission, that he would be alive for a short time, he would die on the cross, he would be buried in a tomb, he would resurrect, and then he would ultimately ascend into heaven. His ascension would be Jesus' return to God the Father. It would be preparation for his second coming to earth in final judgment. So when Jesus would ascend into heaven, what he says is, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to prepare this final destination, this final home for you. Jesus' statement in verse 34, however, is also a very stern warning to unbelievers. Look what he says in verse 34. Just look at it. It says, if you don't have faith, you will seek and will not find and cannot come. Isn't that kind of scary? I mean, most of us, we know, you know, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. But Jesus says there will become a time when you will seek me and you will not find me. And there will be a time where there is a place that I will go and believers in Jesus Christ will go, but you cannot go. Wow. Isn't that scary? Jesus is giving the people a warning here of a sense of urgency and finality that there is a period of time when we choose. And we have the ability to choose whether we will put our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again because this is so important. There is a period of time that we can choose whether we will follow Jesus or not. But after that time, we will not be able to choose. You will seek but will not find, and you cannot go there. Doesn't that present a sense of finality and urgency, maybe for some of us? Maybe now in our mission with other people, there has to be that urgency. There has to be that focus. Jesus warned people about this in his parable. This is not just here in John chapter 7 where he talks about this. Actually, he talks about it many places in the Gospels. When you look in Matthew chapter 25, this is all parables about warning. And specifically, verses 1 through 13 of Matthew 25, Jesus says this parable of the 10 virgins. And he says that there are 5 virgins who are not ready for Jesus' arrival. And so they get shut out of the kingdom because they went out too late to get oil for their lamps. But there were 5 virgins who were ready. And they were waiting patiently for Jesus. And they were ready with the oil that they needed. And they were ready with their lamps burning so that when Jesus came, Jesus took them away to his kingdom. There will be a time when that opportunity will no longer be there. Here's principle 3. Jesus' followers need to continue his mission with focus. Jesus' followers need to continue his mission with an urgent, prioritized focus. Jesus' mission for us as followers. I state this a lot in our churches, Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Our mission is to make disciples of all nations. This is what we need to be doing as a church. This is what you need to be adopting into your life personally as your mission. And this is not just mere evangelism, okay? I'm not reducing life to just sharing the gospel with people and hoping that some people convert. But it includes that. Making disciples does include sharing the gospel with people, leading them to Christ, being that clear sign that promotes a clear response, and then teaching them how to grow in their relationship with God, and then releasing them for ministry. It also means being agents as you mature in Christ, being agents of God's kingdom through something called the cultural mandate. That now we, as Christ's followers, influence our culture, influence our world through what we do and through who we are. And we are agents of God's kingdom in that way. So in your careers, with your families, in your involvement in the community, you influence the world around you. And through that, you are a clear sign to who Jesus is, and you promote a response to Jesus. We believe God has called us to reach out to students at UPEHA. This is part of our mission as a church. This is why God has called us to reach out to students. It's our primary mission field. And this is a lot, not everything about what our church is about, but a lot of what our church is about. We want to build up our married couples. We want to build up our single adults. We want to see them grow. But one of our primary ministries is to minister to students. And we'll put a lot of our resources into reaching out to students. That's why we are having our Operation Campus Reach. That's why we believe in sharing the gospel with people, because there are so many who are lost in darkness and even deceived because they don't know who Jesus is. Also, we want people in our church to join the Transformosphere movement. This movement, after your students, for those of you who have careers, who are working, to now say, in my sphere of influence, and we call it the different spheres charged, whether it's commerce and business, whether it's healthcare, whether it's arts and media, whether it's religious institutions, whether it's government and politics, whether it's education, whether it's domestic issues, to now be Christ's disciple and God's agent for his kingdom in that sphere of influence. So after your students, to be trained, to be this kind of influencer in the world around us. That's our mission. And we need to do this with a sense of focus and with a sense of urgency. What is your mission field then? What is your sphere of influence that God has called you to? For those of you who are students, that means your campus. That means reaching out to your to fellow students. That means glorifying God in your studies. That means loving your university and being a active participant and contributor to the university community. For those of you who work, that means being a witness. That means being creative and being an innovator and being a blessing and being a builder of your place of work. That means for those of you who have families, who are married, have children, that means being an influencer, being a leader. For those of you who are fathers, as we celebrate Father's Day, to be a godly father and leader of your family. And to be people who are agents of God's kingdom here on earth with focus. I believe so many of us, we live without this kind of focus and without this kind of urgency. How many of us waste so much time on the internet? How many of us waste so much time watching TVs and movies? How many of us live without any kind of purpose in our lives at all? We must carry out Christ's mission with focus. You see, the Jews did not understand Jesus' end goals. Ironically, the Jews stumbled upon God's bigger mission that we're talking about now. The Jews did not understand Jesus at all. And they thought Jesus might be going to the Hellenistic Jews and to the Greeks. So that's what they were saying. They were saying, well, when Jesus says we can't go where he's going, does that mean he's like going to travel around the world? And he's going to go to other parts of the Roman world and preach to Jews who are dispersed around the Roman world? Is he going to talk and he's going to go to maybe the Gentiles who converted to Judaism in different parts of the world? Is that where he's going to go? Because I can't go there. And they unintentionally foretold what Jesus would eventually do, which was to go and proclaim the gospel to all the nations and to the ends of the earth. And in their ignorance, they stumbled upon Jesus' mission to reach out to all peoples in the world and to share the gospel with all peoples, all nations, all tribes, all tongues, that they would know who Jesus is. This would happen in John chapter 12, just a few chapters down the road. And it would further happen in the book of Acts, particularly starting in Acts chapter 11, when the Christian Jews were persecuted and dispersed all over the Roman world, and some went to Antioch, and some preached to Gentiles, and some of them came to know the Lord. And now a huge Gentile movement, Christian movement began. This was God's bigger mission. The Jews, however, remain lost regarding their end destination. Jesus is explaining, this is God's purpose. This is God's destination for you. And yet here the Jews remained ignorant. They repeated exactly what Jesus said in verse 34. When you look at 35, 36, they would just repeat Jesus because they just have no understanding. They're trying to digest it. And yet because of their lack of belief, they were stuck in it and they had no idea what Jesus was talking about. They lost sight of what their forefathers, in their heritage, as described in the scriptures, held on to so strongly. Do you see that? They missed what their forefathers of their faith held on to so strongly. This is described in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13, 14, and 16. It talks about all the heroes of the Jewish faith. And the heroes of the Christian faith, people like Abraham and Moses and Noah. And this is what the author writes. He says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can't call their own. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. Do you see that? Even the forefathers of the Jewish tradition were waiting for their final destination. And yet here are the Jews in Jesus' day who just could not understand that Jesus was talking about this final destination. Here's principle four. Jesus' followers must stay focused on the destination. We must live with the perspective that our final destination is heaven, eternity, worshiping Jesus Christ. How many of us really long for this? How many of us live such a life of focus and faithfulness that we're like, God, I just want to finish this race. God, I just want to finish this life so I can go to my final destination. God, this is what I want to do. I want to hold out. You know, the ability to exhibit delayed gratification is such an important trait for Christians, isn't it? I mean, if all we do is we live our lives going for immediate gratification, just what will feel best, what will make us most comfortable at the time, what will make us happy at that moment, then we don't have the end destination in mind. If we have the end destination in mind, we can delay our gratification. We can delay our joy. We can delay those things and put them aside that are temporary because we prioritize what's most important. So when we live with the end destination in mind, it will help us to live with urgency and purpose and faithfulness as we steward our lives in line with Jesus' mission. When we live with the end destination in mind, we are able to have this kind of focus that says, I'm not my own life. My life is spent for Jesus Christ. Everything that I do needs to be spent in this way. Yet how many of us live with this kind of urgency, this kind of purpose, this kind of faithfulness in our lives? You know, our missions projects are a way for us to promote this kind of focus on our destination and our priorities. We're trying to instill in people kingdom, God's kingdom values in people, in our students. That's what you will learn if you are participating in missions this summer or this next couple months. What I'm praying for you is that you learn your destination, you learn God's kingdom, you live for it with focus and purpose and faithfulness. Here's just some quick applications for this part. Pray and participate in Ignite Conference. You know, for those of us, this is a student conference, but this is really just our burden to really see God's mission for us to reach out to and minister to and train up and give students a vision for God's kingdom. Register, sign up to pray, participate in Ignite. Second application is learn about the Transformosphere movement. If you look on www.transformosphere.com, you'll learn more about it, and then join it. Join in on it. You don't have to officially join. You don't have to write something on the blog, okay? But just join it by seeing your vocation, by seeing your family, by seeing what you do as part of this movement to transform and be an agent of God's kingdom where you are. And third, can you commit to praying for our missions projects? For the next couple months, commit to praying for the team members who are participating on the adult mission project and the student mission project. Let's make it our goal this summer, or this time. Say, I'm going to support them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to be involved with this because this will help us learn what our final destination is and to remain focused on it. Amen? Let me just close. Where is your faith from? Where is your faith from? Jesus addressed people's questions about his origin, that he was truly sent by God the Father, and he really was the Christ. We have to sift through popular yet incorrect beliefs that are out there and discern what's scriptural or not. And we have to become these clear signs that promote clear responses. We need to become the experts on Jesus. Amen? And we need to be clear signs to other people who don't know Jesus. Where is your faith going? Jesus addressed people's questions about his destination. He said that he had a mission to die on the cross for this world's sins, then go to heaven to prepare a place for those who believe in him. We as Jesus' followers, as HMCC of Jakarta, we need to continue his mission. We need this kind of corporate urgency to make disciples of all nations, to be agents of his kingdom. And we need to stay focused on our final destination, living with this perspective to keep our priorities clear. Search yourself this morning regarding the origin and destination of your faith. Please stand.